Got you now. There we go. All right. Well, it's good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here, and I am very privileged and honored to be here as well. Like Terry said, I've been here for a year now in the area, so I'm kind of the new guy on the block, I guess. And I've been privileged and honored to get to know him and get to know Justin and Brother David as well and some others. And so I was very excited to hear that there's a seminar like this going on in this area, and also very excited that I was asked to be a part of it. And so I'm very honored to be here this morning and to talk to you about a subject that I think at times, if we're not careful, we neglect it. And that is specifically ministering to new converts. Ministering to new converts. At least I hope that's the topic, because that's what I plan to lesson on. So, and as we're sitting here this morning and as we're getting ready to start, I want to ask you first a question to think about, and then we'll come back to it at the end, hopefully when we have time. I've got some materials down here that I want to share with you, and then afterwards, if you want to come up, I think, is there a break after this session? So if you want to come up and look through those books and see if you're interested in any of those, that would be great. I didn't write any of them, so I'm not trying to sell them to you, but they are very beneficial and very helpful. But I want to ask you first, the congregation where you currently attend, where you would label it as your home congregation, what are you doing as a church family to minister to new converts? Don't answer right now. Just let that kind of to sit in your brain for a while and think about it as we move through the lesson. But what is the church where you attend doing to minister to these new converts? And the second part of that question is, what are you doing specifically as a Christian to minister to new converts? You see, I think for the longest time in my mind, I had decided that ministers were people that preached or were people that worked with the youth, and those were the ministers. But if you're a child of God this morning, if you're a New Testament Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. You have responsibilities as a minister. And I know that you realize that because you're here this morning, and you've been here this week, and you want to learn how you can be an effective minister for Christ and for the kingdom. And so I'm thankful for that. But what are you doing as a minister to reach out to these new converts? And as you think about those questions, we're now going to move through some very, very basic questions to talk about this topic. If you want to open your Bible to Matthew 28, you can go ahead and be doing that. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read in just a moment verses 18 through 20. But the first question we're going to look at when we think about ministering to new converts is why. Out of all the topics that have been given this week, talking about ministering to the religiously confused or to troubled teenagers or to those who are struggling with homosexuality, ministering to the neglected, to the poor, as was mentioned just a moment ago, and trying to help those that we can in that area, why does ministering to new converts fall into those same areas? Why is it spoken of this week as well? And there's several things I want to talk about, and the first one is, number one, it is a command, and it's part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 beginning, the Bible says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then he says, Go therefore and make disciples. Well, Jesus, how are we going to make disciples of all the nations? And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." On the screen you see, if we get it going here, down, did I have it flipped upside down? Oh, there we go. I didn't push it hard enough, maybe. All right. On the screen you see, hopefully, verses 18 and 19. And I have those separate from verse 20 because we really start to move through here, and we get to verses 18 and 19, and this is where we kind of put a pin in. We might can quote verse 20, but we kind of stop the Great Commission talk at verse 19. To go and to make disciples and to baptize them. And that's the Great Commission, to teach people about Jesus, and then once they're baptized, they're good to go. But the Great Commission doesn't stop in verse 19. Jesus is still speaking. And so when we go to verse 20, we then see teaching them specifically to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, baptism should never be viewed as an end. Now, it's an end to the old life, but really baptism is a beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of your walk with God. It's a new beginning. And so with this, it is now a beginning where they're going to learn how to live differently. Jesus had instructed them, the apostles, over a period of around 3 years, and he had been teaching them all of these very important truths spiritually. And so when it came to this point, he says, I want you to take what I've taught you, and I want you to teach others. When you baptize them and they become Christians, then I want you to go further and to teach them all of these things that you've learned by spending time with me. This is the Great Commission in its fullness. And as we move to John 14, I want to point this out. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I have said to you. And as we look at this verse, when Jesus tells them to go into all the world and I'm going to need you to tell people and teach them all that you have learned from me, he then says, when you move to John 14, that the Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all of these things. You're going to be able to remember everything. So I need you to go and to teach. And then we move to John 16 and verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. That phrase, all truth. Brothers and sisters, you know this morning we have all truth in our hands. We have the Word of God. We have the guidance we need. So now it's time we share it. And we don't stop sharing it once someone gets into the water. Once we get them in the water, we then start sharing further the teachings of Jesus. And so there is the Great Commission. So why there is a great need for it, it is a command in the Great Commission. But also, number two this morning, new converts, they're babes in Christ. They're children. I want to share with you an example this morning, and some of you might think this is almost far-fetched in some ways, but I promise I think it connects. I'm not saying these two are directly connected, by the way. But those of you here, a lot of you have children of your own. A lot of you have grandchildren. And you've been through the process of raising children. Well, there comes a point in time where you're teaching your kids, you are potty training your children, right? So you go through this process and you go through all of these efforts to get them to realize why it's important to go to the potty and to use the bathroom here. And once they finally get it, there's this great moment of celebration and they're excited and you as a parent are very proud. But at that moment, just because they understand they need to go to the potty, to the bathroom, that doesn't mean they're ready to face every other thing that's out there in the world. Just because they can take their first steps and walk to the bathroom themselves doesn't mean they're ready to face everything else that's out there. Because the devil is too good at what he does. And if they don't have proper guidance, they're going to stumble and fall. Now shifting, talking about new converts. They're children. Just because they understand they need Jesus in their life, just because they understand that without the blood of Jesus, they have no salvation, so they need to be baptized for the remission of their sins, just because they get that part, that doesn't mean they're ready to face everything else. And sometimes I think we get so focused on only getting them in the water. And the moment they get out of the water, we celebrate, don't we? Just like those parents, we're cheering and we sing songs and we pray together and we hug them and we tell them, I'm here if you need anything. And then we walk away and we're focused on the next person that we can get into the water. And we just expect that everything's going to be great for them. I need you to realize something in talking about them being children. This kind of goes hand in hand. The third point in this area of why is, we might not realize what they're really giving up to obey Jesus. Now, I know all of us here have made sacrifices to be a child of God. It's part of what it means to be a child of God. However, I also know stories of people like this one young man who, when he obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, his parents packed him a bag. I think he was 17 or 18 and kicked him out of the house because of his faith. We need to understand that for some of these individuals that are new converts, they've given up family. They've risked losing their family, I should say. They've risked losing friendships for the sake of being saved by the blood of Jesus. And I need us to realize that if that's the case, well, let's go this route first. There are several here this morning, maybe the majority, who were raised in the church. Those of us that were raised in the church, do you remember the day that you were baptized? That you came out of the water and who was standing there? Or sitting there? Your parents, maybe? Your grandparents? My grandfather preached the gospel for 67 years and I was blessed to be baptized by my grandfather. My dad is an elder in the church and I am so thankful for the godly man that he is. When I came out of the water, my grandfather was standing there and he hugged me tight. When I walked out down the stairs and got dressed and walked back outside, my parents hugged me and they cried and we were so excited and we celebrated together. But for some of these people, when they come out of the water, the only person there to welcome them is the preacher. It might be a few members from that congregation. It might be a couple of the elders that were told. But mainly it's the preacher. So now let's paint this picture. If this person has given up their earthly family to follow Jesus, and then we, their spiritual family, neglect them after the point they become a Christian, they're now on this island by themselves and they have no idea what to do. Do you see the need? There is a tremendous need for us to minister to these individuals who are new converts. Now, I want to spend a good little bit talking about the how, because I think that's obviously important. We need some application and what can we do? Even though the church is doing things to reach out to these new converts, like I said at the beginning, there are things we need to be doing to make sure we're doing our part. So I want to ask you to open with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to spend the next little bit talking about the how. The first thing that comes to mind, and I know when it comes to talking about the how in any kind of spiritual conversation, there are two things that immediately come to mind, and they almost sound cliche, but they're so important, and that is prayer and study your Bibles, right? Those are the two things we hear all the time. It's not going to be really that much different. But prayer is number one on my list. And I want to show you why. In Paul's letters, a lot of the times, what does he say? That he is praying for them. He's very mindful of them and he's praying for them. But in his letter to the Philippians, I want you to look at verse 3 with me, and I want to break down this text for you and show you three areas in which the Philippian brethren were connected to the life of Paul and how that should be the case for the church in general, for us, but also specifically this morning for the new converts that are obeying the gospel and deciding to follow Jesus. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Going back up to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul says to them, number one, you're in my mind. I think about you all the time. I'm constantly thinking about what I can do for you or how you're doing. How can I be there for you? You're on my mind all the time. If you want to help these new converts, you want to help them in their walk, we need to make sure they're on our minds all the time. We're thinking about how can I reach out to them? What else can I do? What could they possibly need? They need to be on our minds. But then moving further, if we look at verse 7, it says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, not only are you on my mind and in my mind, but you're in my heart. I love you, and I care about you, and I'm constantly thinking about you, and I'm constantly just praying that God will be with you and help you. I love you dearly, and it's amazing the verbiage here, the uses of the words in verse 8, where he says, how greatly I long for you all. Man, he loved them. Do we really love our church family? Are they in our hearts all the time? And specifically this morning, when someone obeys the gospel, are they on our minds and are they in our hearts? Do we love this new precious child of God that was just born by the blood of Jesus Christ to be a new person? If we love them, then we're going to do whatever we can to reach out to them and to help them. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 9, he continues, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ the glory and praise of God. Paul says here, I'm praying for you. You're in my mind, you're in my heart, and you're in my prayers. Do you want to help these new converts? Pray for them by name. Pray for them specifically. You pray for their walk. You pray for wisdom and how to communicate and talk with them. You pray for wisdom and how to be a guiding light for them, how to encourage them. Pray for them constantly and do not stop because they need your prayers. Let me tell you something. Is there ever a time where you've not needed the prayers of someone else? There hasn't been for me. I always need prayers. These new converts need our prayers. So if you want to help, number one, let's make sure we're praying for them. Number two, you know, there's some people here this morning, and one of the gifts God has given you is you are just able to write some of the most beautifully written cards that I could ever read. I don't know you specifically, but I know in an audience of this size, there has to be some of you who are gifted in writing cards of encouragement. At Scenic Hills, every second and fourth Sundays of the month, on Sunday evening, we have an abbreviated service, and then we spend the last 30 minutes or so writing cards. And every week, we have a different group that we're writing to. One week, it may be our shut-ins. The next week, it might be those who have fallen away or we haven't seen in some time. The next week it might be pick someone off of the roster here and write them a card of encouragement. The next week it could be we have some new converts. Make sure to write them a card of encouragement. And our kids downstairs will color pictures and then they'll fold up all the pictures and they'll sign a card and they'll mail a card to those same people. Cards are very effective. Taking the time to write cards is very effective. We've had at least one individual restored since we've started doing this because she received cards and realized her walk was not what it should be. Taking the time to sit down and write a card to someone who's just started this new journey, this new life, and write this card of encouragement to them, I promise you it's effective. And I promise you it will encourage them. And it will build them up. And it will help them. By the way, it'll also help you. Doing that for someone else will help you. What about not just cards? Some of you might be like, well, my handwriting's hideous, and I'm not very good with words like that in a card format. Sending a text message or a phone call and just checking on them. What about this? Inviting them to your house to have a meal with your family. You know, I know that in this day and time, I feel like that's one thing that's declining a little bit. But when you go back to the first century, they spent time with each other, didn't they? They spent time all the time together. They loved spending time together. And it's interesting when you go back to chapter 2 of Acts and you look at these people obeying the gospel and how they're giving up and selling their possessions to help one another, to give to anybody that has need there in Acts chapter 2 because they loved each other. They were excited about this new journey together. And then they would go and daily they would spend time studying the Scriptures together. What about taking some of these new converts and saying, hey, would you like to come to my house and sit down around the dinner table with my wife and I and our kids, or just my wife and I, and having a meal? And it doesn't have to turn into a devotional study. It just needs to be a relationship-building opportunity. Build a relationship with them. Find out who they are. Find out what they like and what they don't like. Find out their hobbies. That's all part of the process. Inviting them over for meals and trying to encourage them that way. There's many other things you probably can come up with. I do want to save some time to go over these books with you for just a moment and see if you have any interest on those. But when we look at all of these opportunities that are before us, we take an opportunity to think about those who are discouraged or those who are poor or those who are that fall into the troubled teen category. As Eric was saying yesterday, you know, all teens are troubled. All teens need our help. You think about the new converts and ways that we can minister to them. I'm reminded of a story. There is a man by the name, he's an American Christian rapper. I know that there's probably not a lot of you that listen to Christian rap. I don't really listen to a lot of it either. But his name is Lecrae. Has anybody ever heard of this man? Okay. Well, about the audience I figured would know who he is. Raise your hand. But there's an interesting story about this guy. He was at a conference I forgot where the conference was located, but it's called Passion. This was a couple of years ago, back in 2015. And he told about a story where he went to Hollywood and he walked in this department store and he wanted simply to buy a t-shirt. So he walks up and he picks a shirt up off the rack. And the shirt was $640. It's a cotton t-shirt. And so he went to the salesperson. He's like, okay. He's like, surely there's a mismatch or you know, just an error here. And he looks at another shirt right beside it, same shirt, same price. So then that's when he pulls a salesperson over. He's like, you know, what's going on? He's like, is this going to heal me of all my illnesses? Is this going to give me some kind of superpower? Why in the world is it $640? And the man explains that it's because the designer's name is stitched on the shirt. And when you have a designer's name stitched on a piece of clothing, then it makes it more valuable. It could be the same exact shirt as another shirt, except for the name that's on it. Same thing with a pair of jeans. If there's a designer name stitched in the jeans, those jeans are going to cost a fortune. Eric kind of touched a little bit on this yesterday in talking about the guitar and how for him it's something special, but nobody else would really care much about it unless Garth Brooks took it and played it at his last concert ever, signed it, and gave it back to him. Then anybody would spend an amount of money on it that's enormous to try to get the guitar. So there's this concept in this story of having a name stitched to a piece of clothing makes it this incredibly valuable piece of clothing. What I want us to realize is every single group that has been discussed this week, whether it's new converts, whether it is those struggling with homosexuality, whether it is those who are poor and need our help there, whether it is troubled teenagers that need guidance and help, whether it is those who are religiously confused, we need to understand that if they're a child of God, every single one of them have a special name that's stitched in their genes. And not genes with a J, but genes with a G. Every single one of them have God in their lives. And they have Jesus Christ in their lives. So every single one of them, they need to understand they're invaluable. There's nothing that could replace them. That just because of having God connected to them, they are beyond whatever price tag you want to try to put on them. I think we really need to stress their importance to them and remind them of that as much as we can. Because they need our help. And there's going to be a time when I need people to come to me and say, Cody, you know, thank you for what you do. I need people to encourage me and to remind me, Cody, remember, you're a child of God. Remember the price that was paid for you. They need people to remind them of who they are and of whose they are so they can keep fighting the good fight. I want to now take the last, we've got just about 10 minutes, and I want to ask you, what are you doing in your congregations to try to minister to the new converts? Is there anybody that would like to share maybe something you're doing, and maybe that'll help someone else? Okay. Anybody else here have a class maybe that's offered at your congregation for new converts? Okay. Were you going to say something, Chad? Awesome. Okay. Is there anybody else that wants to share before I share some books with you? Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. That's a great idea, too. I think that would be something they could really try to, you know, plug themselves in where they fit and really be involved in the congregation's life. Yes, sir. Awesome, okay. Yeah, that's great. Things that get them plugged in. And I want to share with you, kind of going along with all these what these guys have said, there's several books I have up here that I want to share with you. I'll start with the class book. You know, one of the easiest things in the church is to get people to sign up to teach, isn't it? But if you're lucky enough to be able to do this, here's an idea. Has anybody ever heard of a man by the name of Stephen Rogers? He preaches in Indiana. Okay. He wrote some material called Evangelism Made Simple, and then he wrote a book that's kind of a follow-up, and it is Christian Living Made Simple. And this is more for people that might not really have any kind of background in the church, or they really are starting pretty brand new to a lot of stuff. It's very basic. But what they do where he preaches is they will, and I believe the name of the congregation is Washington Avenue. But what they will do there is they have a guy signed up to teach, about five or six of them, and they rotate out. So one guy signs up, and then when he's done, the next guy that signed up will fill in, and they rotate, and they have the class offered every quarter of the year. And so if there is a new convert, by the way, sometimes the class may have one person in it. Sometimes the class may have five or six, but they just keep teaching. And so what happens is if, let's say, you know, Sally was baptized and they're on lesson six when she comes for the first time to their class. Well, then she will stay through the rest of the quarter and then she'll keep going at the beginning of the next quarter till they get back to lesson six. So she gets every class that's taught in the book. A few of the chapters just kind of give you an idea of what he covers. He talks about grow in faith and in confidence. The living God is my God. I know that my Redeemer lives. Appreciating the Holy Spirit. Be a partaker of the divine nature. Beware of your mortal enemy. Persevering persecution. That family feeling. Christ in your home. Clueless or cautious. Honoring God in your worship. And then when troubles come. And then he goes into at the end, teaching what you have learned and growing and bearing fruit for the Lord. So it really starts at very basic and moves up to, you know, being evangelistic with what you've learned. Here's a book that maybe some of you've got in your church library. Maybe this is the one you give out whenever someone obeys the gospel. And it's called Why I'm a Member of the Church of Christ. And so when you go through here and you start to look at some of the things here, it talks about why we are members of the Church of Christ. So it's a really good foundational book for someone to read through. But things like, because it was founded by the scriptural builder, Christ, because it was founded on the scriptural foundation, the scriptural place, which was Jerusalem, at the scriptural time, the Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, because the founder of only one church, and it's his church, Christ is the founder of only one church, is scriptural in name. So it really keeps pointing them back to Scripture for all their answers and pertaining to the Church of Christ to get them to realize who we are and why we are members of the Church of Christ. Then there's this book. Does anybody know Robert Hatfield? He does a podcast, several of them. He does one called Preachers in Training, and then he does one. His whole network is called the Light Network, and they have some goofy podcasts that are just family friendly. They have, you know, holiday gift guides and stuff. But anyways, he wrote a book recently called The New You, and it is a guide to your first 90 days as a Christian. And so what it does is, I like how it sets it up. At the beginning of the book, he says, tell me about your baptism. And it gives some fill in the blanks. When were you baptized? Who taught you what you must do? How did you feel about your sins before? How did you feel after? What changed from the day before your baptism to the day after it? How were you different, kind of thing? And then he goes into the actual studies is, okay, chapter 1 is one day at a time, and it says there are 7 readings in each chapter. And so, each one day of the week. And you move through that, and at the end, there are things to consider, kind of like some devotional thoughts he writes to go along with the scriptures he's assigned to think about. So it's a really, really helpful book that can kind of help them through their first 90 days as a Christian. But what I would suggest is if we're going to go one of these routes, kind of like what was just mentioned a second ago, don't expect them to just do it on their own. One of our elders back, the congregation I was at before Sandy Keels was Las Casas Church of Christ. It was not a Hispanic congregation. It was in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, but it was called Las Casas Church of Christ. And one of our elders would sit down every time someone obeyed the gospel, and they would do a one-on-one study, and he would work them through a book together. It doesn't have to be an elder. It doesn't have to be a minister to do that. You can offer your services in asking them to come to your home or meeting for coffee at Starbucks or somewhere if you like coffee, doing something like that, meeting at the building even if you'd like to do that, and just saying, hey, we're gonna work through this book together. But we don't necessarily have to meet every day. Why don't we meet every Sunday before evening service? Why don't we meet at this time and talk about what we've talked about and discuss what we read and studied? And the same thing with why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. You see, sometimes what I've realized, and I know I've got like 3 minutes, what I've realized in ministry is when we try to evangelize, we don't have to answer every question before they become a Christian. I think that sometimes we feel like the more knowledge we have, whenever they present a question, we feel that that's the time we must answer the question. And then we go around in circles chasing all these rabbits and answering all these really tough questions, and they never obey the gospel because it kind of gets lost in the mix. And so I think, you know, we sit down to study and they say, well, you're the Church of Christ. You guys don't have instrumental music. Why don't you have instrumental music? Well, that's a good question. But that's a question that we can discuss a little bit later if we're talking about becoming a Christian. And so a class or a setting like this after the fact is a great opportunity to address those questions because they're going to have tons of questions. Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's the whole point of these books, is not just to have a book to give them to read, but to have a book that you can share in reading together. Because they will need that guidance. There was a time when you needed guidance. You needed help. And guess what? I still need guidance. And I still need help. But they will need someone to talk to them about these foundational principles and about these fundamentals of our faith. And it's a lot better for us for them to walk through the book together. As a duo, as a unit. But, you know, don't try to answer every question, because the time to do that is once they've become a Christian. There's a lot more you probably could say. There is a workbook, by the way, that goes with the Christian Living Made Simple. So I'm going to leave all this up here for you to look at. I want you to know, I want to thank you for your hearts and for your willingness to take time in your day to come to a seminar to learn how you can more effectively serve the Lord. And please don't let us become some of the individuals that neglect those who are newly converted to Jesus Christ. They need our guidance, and they need our help, and we need them too. So if it's okay, can we close with a word of prayer? And then I'll turn it over to Terry. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us. We're thankful for your Son, for the sacrifice he made on our behalf, and I pray that we never forget the love you have for us to send him for us. And Father, Father, the love that we have, or that he has for us as well, to stay on that cross for our sins. As we are thinking about all these individuals that need our guidance and our teaching and our help, please give us the wisdom and the strength to step out maybe of our comfort zone and to really reach out and bring these people in and to make sure that they know they are loved, not just by You, but also by us, and that we wrap our arms around them and that we truly try to help them as they begin this wonderful journey in following You. Lord, we love You so much. We ask that You bless the rest of this seminar, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.